Well, some powerful songs speaking of just what Jesus has done for us. So I think most of you know who I am. If you're new here, my name's Tim. I'm one of the worship leaders here. I'm also one of the elders. And today I get the great privilege to be able to lead us in communion today. So if you have your little packets, go ahead and just kind of pull them out and get them ready. Here at Faith Community Church, we partake in communion once each month. And we do that because it helps us to remember the very center of our faith. And that is Jesus Christ crucified for us as sinners and risen again in victory. So we can use this time as communion just to kind of draw our hearts and our minds back to the cross. But it's also a great opportunity to look forward, to look ahead to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. This communion, this Lord's table it's Jesus' body broken for us. It's his blood shed for us. It's his finished work on the cross on our behalf. See, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he was in the upper room with his disciples, and they were partaking in the Passover meal. It was a meal that commemorated what God did for the Israelites in freeing them from slavery in Egypt. And it was this night also that Jesus instituted what we're doing here, the Lord's Supper. It was something that would be remembered and recognized every day, all the time we get to do that. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says this in verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And those words on the night he was betrayed, they're so powerful to me, because Jesus knew that night that he was going to be betrayed. He knew what he was going to suffer the next day. He knew that the cross was coming. And sometimes I think that we think, oh, he's God, right? He can handle it. Yes, he's fully God, but he's also fully human. And that means that he feels that pain. He feels those emotions. And he knew what that cross was going to mean. He knew that that cross meant his hands were going to be pierced with nails. He knew that that spike was going to be driven through his feet. Jesus knew that that crown of thorns was going to be crushed onto his head. He knew the flogging that was going to happen. And what did Jesus do? He didn't run away from it, but he ran to the cross. He ran to the cross. And we read about it in the Gospels, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane at night, he was sweating blood. That just shows that he knew. He knew the pain. He felt it. He felt what he was going to endure. And he said, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." Isaiah 53 says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his wounds we are healed." You can go ahead and pull out the bread right now. And as we hold this bread in our hands, we remember that it was Jesus' body that was broken for us. He was the one who took the weight of all that sin upon his shoulders on that particular day. He went to the cross, and that cross should have been us. We should have been the ones there on that cross, because we're the ones who are sinful. And it was Jesus, the one who is sinless. So let's remember this morning, as we take this bread, that Jesus loved us so very much that he would do that, that he would take our place on that cross. Take this and just take some time to think on what Jesus did for you. Then the Apostle Paul went on to say in verse 25, he says, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. See, the cup reminds us of Jesus and how he ushered in the new covenant. If you read in the Old Testament, you know that in order to deal with sin, what they did is they sacrificed animals. It was the shedding of the blood of the animal that would atone for their sin, but they had to do it over and over and over again. It just pointed to the greater thing that would come, and that's Jesus Christ. That he would come and he would, his spotless, perfect lamb of a body, would his blood would be shed for sin for all time. Once and for all, our sins would be forgiven. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:7, it says this: in him we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of his grace. It is, you can go ahead and pull out the juice. It's by his blood that Jesus made a way to forgive our sins. His blood speaks grace. And that's giving us something, getting something we don't deserve. His blood speaks mercy. That's withholding what we do deserve. You can open this up. And as we take this cup today, we want to remember that it's because of Jesus we have forgiveness of our sins, that we are made free. And that no matter what shame or what guilt or what you're feeling, we are washed by the blood of Jesus, and we are made free. Let's drink of the cup. And finally, the Apostle Paul went on. He says this: for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Until he comes. I love that phrase, because he is coming again. And for those of us who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ, we have hope. We have hope beyond what we experience here. We have hope for eternity when we walk with Jesus in glory. He says there will be no more tears, there will be no more crying, there will be no more pain, for the old will have been passed. We will be with him in glory. And at that day, our faith will become sight. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your Son Jesus, for what he did on the cross, that he took our place. We should have been up there on that cross, but he did it for us because he loves us. And we thank you. Let us never forget. Let us always recognize this. Even though we only do this once a month here at Faith, we can do it every day. Every Sunday can be a time when we remember what you did for us, Father. And we thank you for that, Jesus. Lord, this morning we want to lift up Pastor Josh as he comes up to deliver his message that you've laid upon his heart today. Lord, let open up our hearts to hear how you want to speak to us through him. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Tim. What a blessing that is to remember what our Lord has done. You know, even as Tim ends reminding us that the Lord Jesus will come again and that all things will be made new. We sung about it earlier, one of the songs, praise the name of the Lord our God. And one of the verses there, and he shall return in robes of white. That's accurate, but not the full picture. We read Revelation and actually those robes of white are dipped in blood because Jesus is coming back as the victorious, conquering king. So even that should motivate us to share the good news of the gospel with everyone who needs to know that Jesus is going to return. Amen? Last thing I have to say before we jump into the word is earlier, after I did announcements, I sat back down and one of our elders came and corrected me, which is really good because that's what you need in a church. You need a church that will hold one another accountable, and that plurality of leadership is really important. And so I said 6:30 this Wednesday. It's actually 6 o'clock this Wednesday, okay? So we got that corrected. Wednesday at 6 o'clock, we'll have our missions debrief. So thank you, Denny. Really appreciate that. It actually is appropriate because today, if you open up your Bibles, we're in Exodus chapter 18. In Exodus chapter 18, we see the plurality of leadership working. And so I really appreciate that. That's very good. Here in Exodus 18, we have seen the Lord guide Israel through some incredible things. It seems like every week we are almost doing a recap of what God's done, because each week we get added something, what God has done, the spectacular nature of who God is, and the incredible signs and wonders and miracles that the Lord has provided, and how God has again and again showed up for his people. And he has used Moses to do this. And Moses has been a good leader. Moses has followed the Lord. Moses has listened to the word of the Lord. Moses has done everything he can to encourage the people to turn to the Lord. And through all of this, we've seen God work. We've seen God work in this structure as he leads his people. We've also seen Moses, as a good leader, be a little frail. A couple weeks ago, we saw how Moses, he is lifting up his staff. And when he raises his staff up, the people prevail in this battle. But when he drops his staff, the people are defeated. We see how Moses, even in the ability to have his arms come down, he needs people alongside him to lift his arms up. And in fact, he needs a stone to sit on. Moses is not Superman. Moses is just a man. He's a man called by God to do incredible things, but he needs others around him to support him. And as we move into Exodus chapter 18, we are introduced again, reintroduced, into a man who supported Moses in incredible ways. His father-in-law, Jethro. We are first introduced to him as Reuel earlier on in Exodus. Reuel, Jethro, same guy, two names. And if you don't remember who he is, as you read chapter 18, Moses, as he's writing chapter 18, he repeats the phrase father-in-law a lot of times so that you are reminded of just who, in fact, this man is. The interesting thing about Jethro is that he's not an Israelite. He's not a part of this nation that the Lord has set aside. He hasn't been in Egypt in captivity. He's a Midianite. And he is a priest there in Midian. So this man who is a Gentile, he is a follower of Yahweh. He's a follower of the Lord. And even though he's a Gentile, he still is leading his people into worship of the Lord. And here we see in chapter 18, at the beginning, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her sons. The names of one was Gershom, for he said, "I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." And the name of the other was Eleazar. For he said, "The Lord of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." So if you don't remember, when all the chaos was happening in Egypt as these different plagues are taking place, Moses took his wife and his sons and sent them back home to Midian, to Jethro, to take care of them so that they weren't in the midst of the chaos that was taking place. And now Jethro has heard that Israel is out of Egypt, and so he and the family come and meet Moses. And I've talked about how Moses is a good leader. We are introduced to his sons here, but we don't really hear much about them at all going forward. Moses has the opportunity as a good leader to set up his sons and set up a dynasty. But he doesn't, Because Moses recognizes that he is not king, that the Lord is king. And it's the Lord who sets up the rulers. It's the Lord who sets up the leaders of his people. Verse 5, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Verse 6, and when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, are coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare, went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. All the hardship that had come upon them in that way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel in that he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. Verse 10, Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hands of Pharaoh. And has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because of in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law, before God. The next day Moses sat to judge the people. We'll just stop right there. I want to encourage you to see these first 12 verses as they are the mutual love and respect that followers of Yahweh have for one another. Multiple times, Moses is the one who has written this book. And so we have only seen a fraction of the amount of times that Moses refers to Jethro as his father-in-law. This is a sign of Moses' respect for Jethro. Not only that, as they come together, they fall down, they kiss each other, they bow down in front of each other, they embrace each other, and they say, how are you doing? There's this mutual love that they have for one another. And more than that, Jethro, he brings sacrifices and he sacrifices to the Lord God. And there's this meal that takes place and Moses invites Aaron, his brother, and the elders of Israel together to celebrate what God has done. And the thing that has brought these people together is the Lord. And this is something that I think we shouldn't just gloss over. It's something that we should sit in just a moment, that you and I, as people who love the Lord, as people who follow the Lord, we ought to have a mutual love and respect for each other. The bond that we have in Jesus Christ is a bond that is stronger and greater than any other human bond that could ever exist. We have spent the vast majority of the book of Exodus emphasizing the differences between those who follow God and those who don't follow God. You have the Israelites on this side and the Egyptians on that side. You have the Israelites on this side and the Amalekites on this side. And we keep reading the Old Testament. Again, you see the Israelites on this side, the enemies of God on this side. God's people over here and the Gentiles, by and large, who don't follow the Lord over here. And in these first 12 verses, we see a Gentile, non-Israelite, Jethro, who is embraced by God's people, the Israelites. Why? Because he's turned to the Lord. This is a theme that we see not only in the Old Testament, in the New Testament as well. People who once were far away from God, Gentiles in nature, in spirit, and in physical nature, put their trust in the Lord, and they're brought near. And so you and I, we recognize the beauty of those who follow the Lord when there is someone who was an outsider, someone who didn't trust in Jesus, who puts their trust in Jesus. What happens? They become one of the family of God. There's a mutual love and respect that takes place. Why? Because of the bond that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a beautiful thing? As you look around, you see people that maybe look like you, maybe don't look like you. You see people that maybe have the same background as you do, maybe they don't have the same background as you. You look around and we could all compare bank accounts. That would be a little chaotic, but we could do that. And if we did that, you know what you'd find? All over the board. None of that matters. What matters is our bond in Jesus Christ. That other stuff, that's secondary. For you and I, if we follow the Lord, we have ought to have a mutual love and respect for one another. And that is what is evident in these first 12 verses as Jethro comes on the scene. Verse 13, the next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses, his father-in-law, saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that are you doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning to evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another. And I make them know the statutes of God and his laws." What Moses is doing is a good thing. What Moses is doing is what the Lord has told him to do. What Moses is doing is he is bearing his heart. He has given everything to these people who are grumbling and complaining. And we remember those words that we've focused on in previous weeks. How often the Israelites groan before Moses, how often they come to him with complaints. And what does Moses do accurately and correctly? So he says, "Hey guys, your issue's not with me, it's with the Lord." But Moses sits there day and night and listens to the people. And he cares for the people, that's why he's doing it. And he follows the Lord, that's why he's doing it. He trusts in the Lord, and he fears the Lord, and he wants to do God's will, that's why he's doing it. But Jethro sees something. Jethro sees that Moses is not Superman. That Moses has limitations. Jethro sees, because of his mutual love and respect for Moses, he recognizes that this is not a healthy system. Because he says this in verse 17, "Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'What you are doing is not good.'" What you are doing is not good. That phrase to me, as I read it, it sounds very similar to a phrase that we can read in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, God has gotten done creating all that there is to create just about. And after he creates something, he says, and it was, what's the word? Good. He creates things and he says, this is good. And then he says there's something that's not good. And that's not good for Adam to be alone. So these two phrases, they almost echo each other. In Genesis, it's not good for Adam to be alone. And in Exodus chapter 18, Jethro says, "Moses, it's not good for you to lead alone. Moses, it's not good for you to live life alone. Moses, it's not good for you to work alone. Moses, it's not good for you to be alone." Because Moses, what you're doing is you're wearing yourself out and you're wearing the people out. Verse 17, let me read it again. "Moses' father-in-law said to him, 'What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out.'" It's not that Jethro is looking at Moses and saying, "Come on, bud, you don't have to do all this. You know what? Let other people do." It's not just that that Jethro is only focused on Moses. He says, it's not good for all of y'all. Y'all. You all. It's not good for everybody. You're going to wear all of yourselves out. Why? Why? Let's keep reading. "You and the people will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you." Living, being, working, living life, leading alone is too heavy for you. So yes, here we're looking at Moses and this leadership structure and the governing structure, but let's just take a moment. Let's take ourselves out of it. Let's look at our own lives and let's recognize that living life, leading your life, working alone, being alone is too heavy for you. Why? Because you're not Superman. You cannot endure life on your own. And maybe hearing that makes some of you bristle a little bit, because maybe hearing that, some of you go, well, I just don't need anybody. Or maybe you're like me a long time ago, and you hear a phrase like that, and you say, well, when you find somebody who's as good as me, then I'll let them in. That's not going to work. Because we are not created, remember Genesis chapter 2, we're not created to do things alone. We're not created to live life alone. We're not created to lead alone. We're not created to work alone. We are not created to be alone. And we're not talking about marriage here. That's an aspect of it. But I think that you can already see that you and I, we are placed in the body of Christ for a reason, for the mutual building up and loving and respect and care for one another. And Jethro points it out. He says, there's something wrong with this system, Moses. You're going to wear yourself out. You're not going to be able to listen to these people anymore. The advice that you're going to give is going to be broken advice. The things that the people bring to you, you're not helping them and they're not helping you. We're created to be together. Verse 18, you and the people will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice, I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them known the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look to able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all time. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. Jethro gives Moses this outline, this blueprint, as to how to approach the leadership structure for the Israelites there in the wilderness. But I think even more than that, you and I could look at this and we can read the beauty in a plurality, in not being alone. We can see not only a leadership structure, but we can also see the necessity for looking at life with other people. If we are made to be together, then sometimes there are necessary structures to be together. And many of us don't always think about the necessary structures to be together, but that starts with friendships. That's a necessary structure to be together. Friendships. Do you know how you become a friend to somebody? Kids are really good at this. Hey, you want to play together? Now, maybe you try that later today. Maybe it'll work. But oftentimes, just going up to somebody, saying, hey, I'm Josh, and you are? We haven't met yet. Sometimes just starting there is a way to open up a great friendship. Friendship is a structure for being together. Marriage is a structure for being together. Family is a structure for being together. And for our purposes today, the church is a structure for being together. What's brilliant about what Jethro has to say is that I do think in many ways that it gives us a glimpse into a picture that will take place, something that will happen, a structure of being together that will form in the New Testament. Moses is not Superman. Moses is not Superman who can do everything on his own. But Moses is a prototype, a shadow of one who would come who is Superman, who can do everything on his own, and that is Jesus Christ. And when Jesus establishes his church, he doesn't leave his church alone. We know that every believer who puts their trust in Jesus is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But Jesus gives structure for his church. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see that God gives elders, pastors, overseers as a gift to the church. And as the Lord does this for the necessary leadership structure so that we can be together. But here's the thing. That calling that the Lord, as he in gives gifts of elders, pastors, overseers, three terms for the same office, by the way, as he does that, the standards are very high. In Acts chapter 20, we can read the prayer, the advice, the counsel that Paul gives the elders, the pastors of a church. It says this, starting in verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained by his own blood." So if you're in the Old Testament, if you're in Exodus chapter 18, and Moses says, "Hey, I have a job for you. You are to be an overseer of these 10 people." Or if he says, "Hey, I have a job for you. You're to be an overseer of these thousands of people." No matter who you are, and no matter what and how many people you are an overseer of, in Exodus chapter 18, when Moses says, "I have a job for you, you are to take care of these people," that is a lofty calling. Why? Because Moses can say, "Hey, don't mess this up, because God led these people out of Egypt. Because God cared for these people so much that he purchased them out of Egypt. That he himself has been struck so that they could have water. He himself gave them manna from heaven. He himself has been their salvation. So don't mess this up. And don't take this lightly." Here in Acts chapter 20, Paul says, "Elders, overseers, pastors, take care of the flock that is amongst you. And don't treat it lightly. Because Jesus obtained that flock with his blood." If you're here at Faith Community Church and you call Faith Community Church your church, you need to know that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so the leadership here, we recognize that you matter so much. And the calling to care and lead you is staggering. Because you didn't just wander in here. You were purchased by the blood of the Lamb. You think that's something that doesn't keep us up at night? You think that's not something that leaves me quaking in my shoes? You are so precious to our Lord. You are so loved by our Lord. He bought you with his blood. How can any pastor, how can any elder approach that responsibility so glibly? How could anyone ever approach that responsibility and just kind of shrug it off as, "Yep, it's a pretty good gig"? Wow. The call for elders and pastors is to care for the flock that is among them. And then Peter says this, his exhortation to the shepherds, the pastors, the elders in the church. This is what he says, verse 1 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Peter doesn't put himself on a pedestal. He says, I am one of you. I'm a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, nor for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Jethro tells Moses, find men who are going to fear God. Find men who are trustworthy. Find men who are impartial. All of those things still apply now to the elders and pastors of the church, with the weight now of being caring for those obtained by the blood of Jesus. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering. You, who call Faith Community Church your home, you have an awesome responsibility. You ready? You are to hold your leaders, us, me and the elders and the pastors, you are to hold us accountable. And you are to hold us to these standards. This is what you look for in us. And when you don't see these things in us, when you don't see us fearing God, when you don't see us being trustworthy, when you don't see us being impartial, when you don't see us being not domineering, when you don't see us approaching the care of the congregation with fear and trembling because you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, when you don't see that, you need to tell us. And would you please pray for us? Because it is a hard and heavy thing to do. But the Lord's called. He's called us to do it. And this is what happens when congregations stop caring what their leaders look like. When congregations start lowering the standards of what an elder or what a pastor looks like. When congregations start to look the other way, then you know what happens? Those pastors and the elders, they start to lower their standards. When that happens, when the congregation stops caring about what the leaders look like, the leaders stop caring about what they look like. And then chaos ensues. That's not how we should protect the Church of Jesus Christ, is it? That doesn't seem like the right approach to caring for those whom were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are not alone. We need one another. As we look around, we recognize that the Lord has knit us together as a church. And His wisdom in knitting us together, His beauty in knitting us together, it reminds us that not only are we not alone, but that we belong together. And as we belong together, we should work for the mutual building up of one another. And how do we do that? We lead with love and humility and gentleness and respect. We pray for one another. We go out of our way to look for the good of others over our own selves. I do take this seriously, this statement. If I do not do something that is right, please love me enough to tell me. If the elders and staff, pastors here, if they don't do something right, please love us enough to tell us. Because we need to hold one another accountable. We need to hold each other to this high and lofty standard. Jethro tells Moses, you cannot do this alone. As a church, we need one another. We cannot do this life thing alone. So there's wisdom not only in a plurality of leadership, there is a wisdom in looking to each other and lifting each other up and saying, the Lord will lead us together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We thank you for the advice that Jethro gives Moses. We thank you, Lord, for the standard that you have for leaders in the church. Lord, what a blessing, what a gift it is to have these things that you've given us, these structures that you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would instill in each of us a mutual love and a mutual respect for each other, that we would seek each other's good. Lord, I pray that together as a church, we would pray for leadership, and together as a church, we would be consistent in praying for one another. Lord, I pray that you would continue to show your great kindness and love and blessing to Faith Community Church. May we be faithful in following you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What Peter also says, I know you're all getting up and ready to go, but what Peter also says, I tricked you, I prayed, and you all moved, and I kept talking. Peter also says that elders and pastors are under shepherds that are pointing people to the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd arrives, may we be found faithful. We started our service looking at communion and how the Lord will return. The chief shepherd, the good shepherd, will return. May we, his people, be found faithful. God bless you. Spend some time fellowshipping with one another. We'll see you next week.